Mentioned this is our last sense and nonsense about prayer. We started 7 lessons ago. Then we looked at sense and nonsense about prayer and unconfessed sin. Doesn't make sense to pray if we've got unconfessed sin. And all God's people said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen. And then we talked about prayer, sense and nonsense about prayer and unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11 makes it clear, when you pray, forgive. Listen, you're not going to get your prayers answered with unforgiveness. Jesus put a caveat on it. He said, as I forgave you, so forgive ye. We talked about prayer, a sense and nonsense about prayer and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make sense to pray if we're not going to get the Holy Spirit involved in our prayers. Praying with all supplication in the Spirit. We talked about sense and nonsense about prayer and giving. We mentioned already, God is not going to answer the prayers of the stingy Christian. I'm not talking about not saving for a rainy day. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about God burdening our hearts to care for those that we can, that come across our path. God touches our hearts. I joke with our deacons sometimes. God brings somebody along and I'm like the Grinch on Christmas Day. My heart grows 3 sizes sometimes when I meet people. And sometimes it's really tiny. Amen. Boy, I don't want to be stingy. Amen. I want to be giving. Want God to answer my prayer. And then last week we talked about sense and nonsense about prayer and faith. We talked about the pleasing of faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. We talk about the person of faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Listen, we're not praying to this book. We're praying to the God that wrote this book. Amen. And He's the one. And then we talked about the person of faith, the pleasing of faith, the possibilities of faith. Over and over we read prayers. Brother Randall mentioned it as we were praying tonight, talking about mustard seed faith. There's great possibilities in prayer, amen. God can still do anything, amen. Thank God. But then we talked about the production of faith. What does faith in prayer produce? I'll tell you what it produces. It produces confidence. We ask and we know He heareth us. Amen? Thank God. By the way, Abraham was like that, wasn't he? In Romans chapter 4, it talks about how he staggered not at the promise. He was confident that what God said, he would do. Amen. He was so confident he raised the knife up to Isaac, didn't he? Why? Because he knew God would answer. Amen. He knew God would do what He said. It produces confidence. By the way, it is conditional. The will of God. If we ask anything according to His will. But also, praise the Lord, it produces consideration. We know that God answers prayer. We consider that and think about that God answers prayer. Look, if you would, at our text tonight. And I'm just going to have to go through quickly here. This is a sermon in itself. There's so many sermons in this text. I've preached out of this text before. We see the pursuing crowds in verses 14 and 15. And can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, that every crowd that came to hear Jesus had the curious. There were those who just wanted to see Him. This great rabbi, this miracle worker. Not only the curious, but they had the caring. I think of those 4 men that brought their friend to Jesus. Remember that? That man born of 4? Oh, they cared. They cared. I think of all the people, all the healthy people that brought sick people to Jesus. Why? Because they cared. Let me just pause. Parentheses. You know why I want you to invite somebody for Friend Day? Because you care about their souls. I know you do. Amen. Sometimes we just got to crack out of our shell and say, you know what? There's somebody that I can invite. There's somebody over at the breakfast nook that I can invite. There's somebody that I meet with for lunch or at the gym or any place. There's somebody, that coworker that I've been meaning to invite, that I can invite. Why? Because there was people that cared. There was people that were curious. Hey, praise God for this. There's people that were curable. Amen. There's a lot of people today with the sin sickness. You know what they need to do? Meet Jesus. Amen. Curable. Curable. You know what? There were some carnal people too, weren't there? Some people that had ulterior motives. You know what else there was? There were some critical people every time, all the time around Jesus. And then there were some conspiring people, weren't there? Figuring out how they could kill him, how they could get rid of him. So the pursuing crowds. Then we have the prying scribes in verses 14 through 16 as well. The scribes were questioning with them. Then we're introduced in verses 17 and 18 to the pleading father. Master, I have brought my son unto thy disciples, and they could not cast out the devil. And then obviously we're introduced to the poor boy here as well. He was dumb, he was deaf, and he was almost destroyed by this devil, this foul spirit. And we meet him next, the potent devil. We meet in verses 17 through 18, verses 20 through 22, verses 25 through 26, and of course in verse 29, that, by the way, one devil, many devils. We call them demons, but that word's not in the Bible. The word in the King James Bible is devils. These imps that do Satan's bidding. This potent devil had inhabited this poor boy. But you know, sadly, we see the powerless disciples. Look at verse 18. It says, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." You say, "Well, Pastor, that's no big deal. I mean, not everybody can work miracles." Well, verse 28 says as well, it says, "When they were come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, why could we not cast him out?" Do you know why they asked that? Because Jesus had given them authority over unclean spirits. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And you remember that they came to Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and said, "You're not going to believe this. Even the devils are subject to us." Remember that? And Jesus said, "Listen, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are found in the book of life." But so they were mystified. They were powerless against this particular potent demon. And what was the issue? Well, Matthew 17:20. The parallel account here says, number one, it was because of unbelief. Unbelief. Most of our failures, ladies and gentlemen, stem from unbelief. Just not trust in God. Not trust in God. But then also, here in the text in verse 29, he says that the reason for their powerlessness was a lack of prayer and fasting. So praise God, by the way, we see the powerful Lord, don't we, in verses 25 through 27. He not only casts that devil out, but he said he's not allowed to return into him anymore, and the devil had to obey the Lord. I love that. Why? Because Jesus Christ has power. Power, amen. God in the flesh. But then we see, and the bulk of our message tonight is going to be around, we had the prying scribes, the pleading father, poor boy, potent devil, powerless disciples, powerful Lord. We see the private lesson here. It says in verse 29, he said unto them, verse 28 says, the disciples asked him privately. Verse 29, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Now, Brother Sammons is doing his series on the King James, and I don't know yet if he's talked about missing or altered verses, but this is one of them. This is, and why do you suppose, now this is a very rhetorical, sarcastic question, and you know that. Why do you suppose the devil would want that verse out of there? Amen. I think anybody that knows their Bible can spot that right away. Why? Because there's some things that we can only do for God by prayer and fasting. So, in our sense and nonsense, just a thought, it's nonsense to neglect fasting as an aid to prayer. Why? Because God has said it right here. It's an aid to prayer. He didn't just cut the sentence off at prayer. He said prayer and fasting. But in turn, it makes sense to use every spiritual resource in God's arsenal. You know, God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Amen? And listen, if fasting can help me accomplish God's will, then I don't want to neglect it. Now listen, I know I'm preaching at an independent Baptist church. We like food. I've said, and I think I'm factual, I've never known anybody to join an independent Baptist church and drop weight within their first year. I've never known that. Now, there are some of us, praise God, we see that we've been enjoying the bounty of the Lord a little much, and we say, well, I need to maybe take some off. But it doesn't happen right away when you join a church. Why? Because somebody will say, hey, come on over to the house for fellowship. We're having ice cream. Or come on over to my house. We're having popcorn. Or we're having potluck. Or we're having hot dog Sunday. Or whatever. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, fasting is still in the Bible. And I want to talk just 4 points tonight and a bunch of some points here. Number one, the reality of fasting. And that's found simply in verse 29. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let me just give you some characters in the Bible who fasted. And we don't have time to look up all these scriptures. It'll take too long. But if you want to write them down, go right ahead. The first one we see is Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, and Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 9 and verse 18, we're told that Moses twice fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without bread or water. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's right in there. Now, I think 4 days is a long time to fast. Listen, I'm being honest, amen. My body doesn't like to fast, and we're going to talk about that at the end here. But Moses twice. Elijah, you remember Elijah after the ravens brought him the bread and flesh, and then he accomplished the great victory there in 18, and then he ran in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, he ran from Jezebel, and he sat under a tree, and he requested that he might die, and the angel came and fed him, and the Bible says he went in the strength of that meat 40 days. 40 days on one meal? Maybe the steak eatery Kahuna burgers, whatever they have over there, amen? The Clavons, Monster Pizza or something. No, 40 days. Incredible, isn't it, folks? It is to me, amen? Thinking about it. Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 says he went 21 days without food. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ went 40 days, tempted of the devil. Command that these stones be made bread. I would imagine after 40 days that rocks were looking pretty good, Brother Holy. Amen? Absolutely. 40 days. Others, John the Baptist's disciples, remember? They came to Jesus and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And he gave that great soliloquy. He said, hey, listen, the friends of the bridegroom, they can't fast while the bridegroom's there. Amen. It's after that they fast. It's a time of rejoicing. Anna, that great widow in the temple. Remember, it said that she was a widow. She had a husband 7 years from her virginity, and then was widowed. And she was, I believe, 88 years old in the temple, and in prayers and fastings often, serving God. Cornelius, when Peter came to him, had been fasting for 4 days. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed when they sent out the missionaries, didn't they? About Paul. Paul said at the end, as he was giving all the things that had happened in his life, remember, he said, in perils of robbers, in perils of nakedness, in fastings, often. So, though it's not popular amongst independent Baptists, fasting is real. It's real, folks. Over and over, Bible characters fast. So the reality of fasting. Let me talk to you about the ritual of fasting. You got your Bibles there in Mark. Go over to Luke chapter 18. This is perhaps a negative form of fasting. The ritual of fasting. Not only the reality of fasting, but then the ritual of fasting. Look at chapter 11. verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one the Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. And I have a little note in my Bible, not to God, but just with himself. He's talking to himself, amen. Telling himself how great he was. How do you know? I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. He had the big I problem. Pride. Amen. He fasted twice a week. I looked up a little study on this, and the Pharisees would fast on the second and fifth day of the week. Because it was on the second day that Moses ascended to Sinai, and it was on the fifth day that he came down and heard that awful noise in the camp. But ladies and gentlemen, this was simply ritualism. That's all it was. Just going through the motions. Ritualist. By the way, the Jews did that too. God had proclaimed a fast on the Day of Atonement, had he not? And after a while, that just became a religious ritual that the Jews just went through. Listen, I grew up in the Church of Rome. During Lenten season, Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, we couldn't have meat on Fridays. By the way, that's still, I don't believe it's still the law of the Catholic Church, but it's still the law of the restaurant. Fish fry Friday, amen. Back where we're from, that's all you could have on Friday. Listen, what was that? Ritual. Just ritual. So we see the ritual of fasting. We see the reality of fasting. Let me give you some reasons for fasting. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 16, church. Amen. Jesus has just talked about prayer, of course. In verse 6, he says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And he goes on, and he, of course, gives us what we know of as the Lord's Prayer there. Then in verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." Now, who do you think he was talking about? He was talking about the Pharisees. How do you know? Well, first of all, he exposed one of them in Luke chapter 18, but then Matthew chapter 23, you know what he called the Pharisees over and over and over again? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Woe unto you. So he says here, "Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Have you ever seen somebody like this? I'm telling you, it makes me laugh. They come up and they've just got that look of piety on their face. And you say, "Brother, you okay?" "I'm fasting." "And have been for 2.5 hours. You just see them, you know. Oh, my goodness. And you just laugh. You just laugh because you're like, look, you don't get it. You don't get it, amen. What's one of the reasons for fasting? Well, if you look at verse number 16, church, it's implied that a Christian ought to fast. Does it say if you fast there in your Bible? When? What's it say? When you fast. First of all, it's implied from the Scriptures here. Let me give you another one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why would you want to look to anybody to fast? You lose your reward as soon as you do that. Man, start eating if you're going to do that. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Many of us know this passage. It's one of the great passages. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not, they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." Vince Lombardi took his philosophy for football right out of that verse. Run to win. Run to win. Amen. And he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." What does that mean, Pastor? Show me a world-class athlete today, and I'll show you somebody that eats right, that watches his sleep, exercises. Not everybody's Babe Ruth, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Just eating hot dogs and hitting home runs. Amen. Those days are gone. Amen. It's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He's talking about the Olympics that would be held here in Corinth. "But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." What's a reason for fasting? It's implied conduct for the Christian. But secondly, it serves notice on the flesh that you are in charge of it. One of the reasons we ought to fast is because the flesh hates it when we fast. Amen. Amen. My flesh hates it. By the way, my flesh hates being restrained in every way. But it still ought to be. Oh, so much of our problems today is no restraint. No self-control. That's why Paul said that ought not to be once named amongst a Christian. Why? Because we ought to keep our bodies in subjection. And fasting helps us to do that. The third reason for fasting is in our text where Jesus said, "This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." It appropriates God's power for difficult requests. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what only comes forth by prayer and fasting. But the Holy Spirit can let us know personally. You need to not only pray about this, but you need to fast. I understand it's hard. And I also understand there's some people that can't fast. Literally, you have things you have to do with your body. I understand that. I totally understand it. But I also understand Jesus said there are times when only prayer and fasting can get the job done. What is fasting? What's really the ultimate reason for fasting? It puts God in first place instead of us, who many times, ladies and gentlemen, occupy first place. Many times in my life, I occupy. God ought to occupy first place. And fasting says, you know what, God, this is important, and I need your attention. And I'm willing to do without food. Reasons for fasting. Let me give you some requirements for fasting. First of all, in our text, back in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, prayer is the first requirement. Prayer and fasting. Doesn't make any sense to just fast. I've caught myself doing that. I've been fasting a time, and I realized I'd been fasting for this time, Brother Leonard, and I hadn't been praying. I'd just been enduring the rah-rah. You say, what's the rah-rah? That's what your stomach does when you fast. Amen. Rah-rah-rah-rah-rah. I'm just sitting there enduring it and thinking, and I'm just like, good night, what am I doing? I should be praying. By the way, that's a good time to pray. Every time you hear a row, row, let out a prayer. Amen. You hear enough of them. Yeah, maybe that's our stomach telling us to pray. Amen. So first requirement is prayer. Second requirement, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And we got a couple more. Yeah, go back to Matthew chapter 6. We see the reality of fasting, the ritual of fasting, the reasons for fasting, and then the requirements of fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16 through 18, we read those verses. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The first requirement, of course, for fasting is prayer. The second requirement is sincerity. Sincerity. That's why he's telling them, don't be like the hypocrites. Sincerely fast between you and God. Listen, I think it's appropriate. There are times in a church life where a pastor can call people to fast and pray. But we're not signing cards, ladies and gentlemen. You know, not checking out, I fasted on Monday. Here you go, Pastor. No, we're not doing that. It requires sincerity. Why? Because your flesh is going to fight you bad. If you've never fasted before, I challenge you. Don't do it on my timetable. But when somebody comes with a serious request, you start fasting sincerely between you and God. It requires prayer, it requires sincerity. According to verse 18, it requires privacy. Just you and God. Just you and God. Why? Because he tells you, you should wash your face and you don't want men to know you're fasting. It's between you and God. And praise God, the things we do in secret for God, God rewards openly. Amen? Thank God for that. And then lastly, and we'll not take time to go there, but there's a time in the lives of married couples where God wants us to withhold intimacy that we may give ourselves to prayer and fasting. There's a time where God says that there's a particular request that's so important. You know, there's not a lot of New Testament teaching. There's not a lot of doctrine on fast. You can't say, you know, you should fast here, there, hither, yon, right here, right here. But ladies and gentlemen, there are times when the burden to pray becomes so great that we'll give ourselves to prayer and not think once of needful food and drink. John R. Rice wrote a great book on prayer, by the way. It's just called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Great book. John R. Rice said this, "The spirit of fasting simply means that one, for the time being, is so willing to abstain from otherwise normal and proper duties or pleasures that he may give himself wholly to the business of prayer." So fasting is really putting God first. Seeking first the kingdom of God and saying, you know what? This food is not that important as getting this prayer answered. And by the way, we need to ask God to tell us. God, show me if you want me to pray and fast over this. Show me. He will. He always does. Amen? He always does. And then we have to have the mind to say, okay, I don't want to fast, but I'm going to. Amen? By the way, that's part of just growing up spiritually. There's a lot of things we don't want to do. Can I tell you this? Honestly, as your pastor, I don't always want to witness. You say, oh, you're the pastor. Well, hang on. Yep, pulse. Amen. I got a pulse still. Amen. No. There's lots of times we don't want to do what God says. But we still need to make up our minds that we're going to do it. Sense and nonsense about prayer and fasting. Father,